All right. Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pam Arland, and I work for All Nations and Perspectives, and I'm happy to just give a brief update. I work for All Nations for 20-some-odd years, and I'll just want to make it very brief. I'll just say, in a nutshell, I'm personally happier and more peaceful than I've been in the last 3 years. All right, so yay, praise the Lord. In December 2020, I had a major life crisis that happened, and I've had so many beautiful friends that have helped me through it, and of course, Jesus. He's awesome, so I'm happy about that. Some of you also know my housemate, Peggy Spires. We've had a dream to purchase a place where she could build a barn for people so that people could come and get debriefed and receive counseling and do retreats. And we purchased that property on October 14th of this year. So from the time that we found it to the time that we closed on it was 10 days' time. It's 4 acres within the city limits of Kansas City. So it's 4 acres inside the city limits. So we're excited about that because we could afford it. That means it needs some sprucing up. So we're working on that as well. I've learned to use a chainsaw. I've learned to use a drill. It's exciting. So it's me, Peggy, and my mom. That means I'm the youngest of all of us. So see, that's a problem. Soon after we bought the house, we all got COVID and we ended up in bed for many days. And I'm still dealing with some remaining symptoms from it. But in the midst of all of that, I took on a new role, a role that might actually make me cry. I'm basically becoming Steve Hawthorne's replacement for Perspectives. He's getting on in years. He's been looking for replacement literally for 20 years and hasn't been able to find one. And a few months back, somebody said, who are the two leaders that you could be like if you could pick any two? And I actually said, before they offered me the job, I said, George Patterson and Steve Hawthorne. Those are the two leaders I long to be like. And then they offered me the opportunity to become the co-editor of Perspectives 5th Edition. So that's why I'm in town. We're meeting in Denver later this week. So the names on the front cover from now on will be Ralph Winter, Steve Hawthorne, Pam Arland. That's amazing. So I'm still with All Nations. I've laid down some of my responsibilities there to pick up this responsibility. But it's pretty exciting for me. And I'm still going to instruct lots of Perspectives classes. So I'm very, very excited. So thanks for letting me
lots
come
of good
and be
news.
With you all.
Yeah, that's really cool. I had no idea there's that many cool things going on. Thank you for sharing the updates. Very cool. All right. Well, we are jumping back into the book of John. And so as we would encourage you again, just to try to spend some time around the chapters where we're teaching through today, we're going to turn out of 5 and into 6, even though there's been a 5 or 6 or 7 week gap in between those two chapters. It was actually probably 6 months between those two chapters in reality, when Jesus was walking the earth, so it's appropriate that we take a month and a half off between them, let the story catch up with the calendar a little bit. Probably not going to go all the well. For sure, we won't. We may just get started on John 6. There's a couple big themes here, and one of them is this idea of bread. But as you may have noticed, the way John is laid out, there's this emphasis of Jesus participating in miracles, and then these explanations of what the kingdom is, and it's not very Jewish centric at all. It's more this. I'm introducing my message and my authority as he goes back and forth between here's what's true and ta-da, believe me. You kind of get that theme early on as he's demonstrating he has the power to change the agenda as well as his message kind of clarifying what God has been doing through the Jewish people all this time. So I just want to look at a few verses towards the beginning of this, John chapter 6, beginning verse 1. And this is the gap I want to tell you about here. And then after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Okay, so the motivation of the people is important here because I think that's where we can find our instruction, our pause to go, what are ways that I might do that? What are ways that I might miss who Jesus is, what his message might be, because of my personal agenda? And so there's these little as you're reading, I hope you read, and just, you know, 6, 7, 8, if you, just over the next few weeks, if we could just kind of stay in there, not your whole reading, but just over the course of a week, try to get through that, but do it in a contemplative way where you're going, what are some ideas here maybe I haven't seen? What are some big things that you're not trying to just slam through your duty reading, but you're really trying to discover what Jesus is teaching and who, what is being revealed about him, okay? So the goal of all of this book is to persuade people to believe. Big idea. A clear gospel to those who are fundamentally not Jewish, and that's why it's such an effective book to be familiar with in our culture, is because it does not depend almost at all on understanding what's going on in the Jewish world. It stands alone to the rest of the world as a great resource for who this Jesus is. Even though he's dealing with in the nation of Israel and dealing with Jews, that's not the primary message, that he's the Jewish king that's coming. It is a savior of the world, is someone who's being presented as the answer for the whole world. So in John chapter 6, there's a parallel passage, I think, it's my best understanding, in Matthew 14. So the end of chapter 5 of John is probably Matthew 4, and the beginning of chapter 6 is probably Matthew 14. So there's a big gap of Jesus wandering around doing stuff that isn't recorded in John, which is very normal. He really just hits a lot of highlights. He's not trying to give a linear or a comprehensive view. Like Matthew is the way he organizes, or Luke with this very chronological kind of look through the book. That's not John's goal. It is to present these highlights of truth and authority. It seems like that's the clarity of the gospel. This is what's true. This is what you need. And this is why you should believe me. Okay? So in Matthew 14, and his disciples came and took the body. That would be John. That's actually the end in verse 12, that's right. So what is going on in Matthew 6? Well, probably he just heard that John had been beheaded. That's probably why he's getting away. So that's likely his headspace, because Matthew says that. And they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So this parallel idea, John chapter 6, what's setting up the beginning of it is his cousin, his herald. We don't know how much friendship they had or existed. None of that is revealed. But obviously, in his heart, that would have been a deep loss. But when the crowds heard that Jesus was leaving, they followed him on foot from the towns. Again, why? John tells us why. Well, because he'd been doing some miracles, and they wanted to follow him and track down. And what did they want? To honor John? No, they wanted to get something. they wanted whatever Jesus could give them. Now hear the heart of Jesus, and he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. What I'd love for us to understand in the humanity of Jesus in this moment is, even in the midst of his own grief and sorrow and loss, he still has this gracious, compassionate heart to care for people. But what we pick up in John is almost this sense of, you really don't want me. You don't want me. You want what I can do for you. Does that make sense? And so there's this dichotomy going on in Jesus' heart that are revealed in these two passages of Scripture. And that's significant, because you should be able to relate to what it feels like to be used. To say, I'm offering you me. I want to be connected with you. I want to have this relationship, friendship, trust, camaraderie, brotherhood. And we're often in this posture, what can I get from you? What can I take from you? I don't know if you've been in a place where you've had resources that people want. It just becomes weird. I've known a number of fairly famous people, and like we just go out to the Subway place and get a sandwich. You go in there, you go get it. I don't want to get out of the car, because people will just be grabby. They just want something. They don't want them. They want some association. So Jesus is wrestling with this as he's working through his own grief, but he also wants to do ministry, and he wants to care for people. And that's where he's in John chapter 6. I believe that would be this headspace that shapes what he's talking about. So I don't know if you remember in 5, kind of up and down between Jerusalem and Cana. They went back to Jerusalem, the pool of Bethsaida, the Sheep's Gate kind of story, stirring the waters. That I think that was the last miracle we looked at. Well, that was in Jerusalem. Now they're back up in Galilee. They're back up in that region, back towards the top, and the Sea of Galilee, that's not the one I wanted to look at. And at this point, this is what's happened in terms of miracles. We had the water into wine at the wedding feast, the invalid at the pool of Bethsaida, and then the healing of the official's son in Capernaum. That would be up in Galilee. So he's going back and forth between these two regions, and he's walking through those, okay? So let's go back into John chapter 6 and just look at a couple highlights here. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the sea, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, so that tells us what time of year, right? In the spring, Passover, right? So the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now this is one of those things where Jesus, again, he said this to test him. Philip, where's your headspace? What are you thinking about? How are you assessing what's going on here? Now where's their instruction for us in here? Well, what did Philip do? What's his response? He said to test him, for he himself knew that he would do, but Philip answered him, "Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to just get a morsel, just a little bit." So how is Philip assessing it? What is it, eyes of an awareness of who Jesus is and what he's capable of? Or is it, oh no, big problem, small God. What am I going to do? Does that make sense? So own this. This is how we approach when things come into our life. We are prone to not stop and go, wait a minute, who is this person who lives in you, who is your resource, who is your blessing, who is your advocate, who's your friend, who's your king, your supply? Who is that? And then how do you respond when you're faced with a challenge? Now, this is all happening probably on the northeast side. I don't know if you can see the star, if it's shining up bright enough, but that's somewhere in that area is probably where this miracle occurred. When he's getting ready to, and we all know, feed the 5,000, okay? So that's where they are. They're up in that section. Bethsaida is that area is probably where Peter was. We don't know where James and John are. It doesn't say exactly the village necessarily, but they're all kind of from that area, many of the 12. And so one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Hey, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." But really, who cares? That's basically what they're saying. What's the big deal? That's all we got. That's our resources. Again, how are they looking at this problem, this challenge that Jesus sat down? Now, I want you to listen to a couple things here. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place. This is the kind of things I'd love for you to uncover as you're reading. Why is that there? Why does it say that? Nobody knows for sure. It could be Jesus is now, that John is, as he's writing about Jesus, is kind of, I don't know if you guys remember the video that Dan showed of the 23rd Psalm and the green grass, but it was the spring. And so we know even in a desert place like Colorado, in the spring, you may need green pastures that flow from limited water, but in the spring, the buffalo grass is thick and green, right? And then it all turns brown, and you wouldn't even know it's there at some points until the water comes and makes it full of grass again. I don't know. Maybe it's just Jesus creating a place for this to happen where it's comfortable. But there's this detail here that's revealing something that causes us to go, oh, God has these gems. He wants us to understand his nature and character somehow. Maybe it's pointing to that he is the chief shepherd of Psalm 23. Maybe that's the illusion here. Maybe it's he put this whole thing, set it all up to happen in a place where it was very park-like and picnicky and lush for them to enjoy what was going on as he taught them. And so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and as most scholars would say, that's just the heads of household or whatever, and so there would have been women and children. Big number for that region. That would have been several villages worth of people. So this was a big deal in their area. Two of the big events, the miraculous things that have happened, were in that region. So he was probably way more famous in that region. The friend, you know, Peter and James and John, all those guys that were from that area, they would have had all their relatives, and so they had this connection going on, this huge number. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them as they were seated, so also as much as they wanted. Now, what were Philip's eyes? What was his expectation? What was his hope? What was his dream for solving this? Well, if we had 200 denarii, everybody would get a bite. Right? And this is how we can see God. And please do not hear prosperity gospel here. By the way, this is, I believe, one of the, there's two great pulls on just a simple walk with King Jesus, letting him supply our need and lead us into his perfect will. One would be the gospel of lack, or I'm responsible to clean myself up. I'm in this continual state of trying to earn my standing, to re-repent and receive. And some of what happens in church calendar can make you kind of feel that way. We need to go through this season of purification again to somehow get cleaned up, to receive what you already possess. And we can have this attitude of I'm under God. I'm still trying to prove my standing. I'm trying to prove that I'm good enough rather than walking in this new identity. The other side, in the language of with that we went through, you know, we're under this heavy hand to try to establish something. And then the other side is we already possess everything. And that leads us to the prosperity gospel. The kingdom is fully come. We should have all the money we need. We should have all the health we need. There should no emotional pain, relational pain, because Jesus is victorious, all of that's in place. No, it's not. He's called his people to walk in the same ministry of operating in faith and being willing to suffer and to seeking and to save that which is lost. That's our ministry. Not to walk as kings received the blessing and not to keep coming back and trying to earn our keep. Can't do it. He already granted it to us. Does that make sense? So when we think about Philip, he's thinking from this lack place. I don't yet get that I'm partnering with the King of the universe to accomplish his purpose, and whatever I need, not what I want, not barns filled with wealth, or cars, or ease, or emotional safety. None of that is what we possess. What we do is we walk with a king who can resolve anything, and he doesn't do it like a miser. But the abundance doesn't go in your bank. It's just there to encourage us, whatever you need. As we walk through this process of seeking to save that which is lost, we're cooperating, we're filling up the ministry of Jesus as much as they wanted. And in that place, we will have all that we need and probably a lot of what we want. But it doesn't go to our account in the sense of we get to keep it and store it and create a life that we don't need him anymore. That would be counterproductive to what Jesus is doing in his ministry. He wants connection. He wants to be in this place where as we walk with him, he supplies it, but he doesn't supply it like, okay, here's a quarter. Don't bug me again, kid. No, we're just doing this, and whatever we need to do that, he has. This was a simple meal, by the way, just in case you want to think of this as the prosperity. This was not lobster and surf and turf, and it was fish and bread, but it was filling, it was satisfying, as much as they wanted. That's the life he calls us to as we walk with him. As a general rule, he's a gracious God. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. What is that? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, somehow there was going to be a blessing somewhere, right? He wanted the blessing. Maybe they were going to take it back to their villages. Maybe they had long voyages home, because they obviously weren't all right from there to have that many people. Maybe that was their lunch for tomorrow. I don't know. He gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. This is not a miserly God. This is not someone we need to bend his ear and say, oh, please, 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 please. No, just stay with him. And you'll be delighted in what he does and how he provides for you. We don't have to think of him as miserly and penny-pinching. What do you need? That doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want. And certainly if you try to build wealth or prosperity that has that life, that Proverbs 30, you know, don't give me riches. I don't want to be full and have no need of you. That's one of the most dangerous places for a person of God to be, is where you feel like you don't need him. And that's this invitation. And they keep asking for him, not what him, and that's the the dichotomy, this miss. He's offering himself and all that means to walk with him, and they're saying, we want your stuff. We want your stuff. We still do that. We can still do that. And so when the people saw the sign he'd done, this is indeed the prophet who's coming into the world. Now, these would have been Jews, so they would have had that paradigm of waiting for the king Messiah. Okay, so this that idea probably wouldn't land if this happened in Greece. Does that make sense? So they were, oh, you must be the one. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So this is the king. This is the moment. At least these people said yes, probably for the wrong reasons. But at this point, I think Jesus had already determined, we're on plan B. You've rejected my offer to be king, as the nation of Israel did. Do you understand? This is really instructive on, has the kingdom come? Because we continue that. One of the most dangerous things believers can be is in a place of power, of being in a place of authority. When that happens, it almost always goes badly. It almost always goes badly. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be a government servant or something, but when it becomes fashionable, I don't know if you're reading what's coming out of the Russian Orthodox Church and his counsel to Putin. Oh, no, please. Please, please don't do that in the name of Jesus. Please stop. We're not called to be the kings yet. We're continuing the ministry of the suffering servant. And so this is what he did. I had the opportunity to step into this place. He goes, no, I got to get out of here. You're going to move me into a place of ministry that I don't belong right now. He goes again to the mountain. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So somehow, I don't, there's something here, why they're going, where they're going, what they're going to do, that's not recorded. We don't know why this was all happening. Anything we would suggest is just speculation. But as they're doing that, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, the Sea of Galilee, just for scale, is about 64 square miles. So if it was a perfect square, it would be roughly 8 by 8. Does that make sense? Now, obviously, it's round, but so you could row 4 miles. Now, I don't know how many lakes you've been on that are that big, but you can get some pretty big water when you have that much open water and some wind starts blowing. That's a big body. Lake Loveland would be less than a mile by a mile, just for scale as you're going by that. Make sense? So 8 by 8. 8 times, almost all the way to Fort Collins, east of I-25. That would be all the Sea of Galilee, and it's a big body of water. So they're out there rowing and trying to get across there. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. What are their eyes? What are they seeing? How are they responding to the situation they're in and this Messiah, this king that they're following, this rabbi at this point maybe? But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And then they were glad to take him into the boat. And then immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, some people would say there's 5 miracles. It sounds like 6 to me. Because there's something that happens there. We don't know. Maybe it was like 10 feet from the edge. It didn't seem like it based on the storm that was going on. So this miracle happened kind of out in the middle there as they were going back west over towards Capernaum. Okay? So that's where we land there. So now we've had all of these miracles, water into wine, the invalid at the pool, healing the official son, the feeding of the 5,000, that would be on the northeast, And then Jesus walks on the water, and then somehow they're teleported. This would be the sixth miracle that I would count. Somehow it just happened. Again, it's like, what does that tell us? What does that do to your soul? As you think about that, okay? So read through this last section quickly, and just a couple comments, and probably come back and revisit this at some point. So in verse 22 and 24 of chapter 6, it basically is them saying, hey, where'd he go? Nobody knows where Jesus went. That's basically the summary, so we're not going to read those. In verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Okay, so this is where he's saying, look, guys, you don't want me. I'm offering you this amazing opportunity to walk with me and do the most important job in the world. And when you need to eat, I'll feed you. And if you need whatever you need, I will make sure you have it. I'm not going to give you what you want. That's not the game I play. The reward and the blessing and the ease, that's in the eternal kingdom. And there will be a time when I am not seeking and saving anymore. But I will come and judge the world. And I'm going to bring you to do that. But this is our ministry. The ministry is abiding in me. The passage that Dan was reading out of John 15, this abiding, this, the goal is to stay connected to Jesus. And they're still confused because they just want his stuff. And both life under and life over God are doing the exact same thing. One is from a posture of, I have to earn it. I have to, you know, clean myself up. I have to position myself so the great ogre God will bless me with something. And the other one is, I deserve it. I am a child of the king, and he wants me to have all the good things in life. But it's both extracting things from him, and it's not him. It's not with. And when we operate that way, we miss the heart of God. Jesus goes on to say, don't stop working for food that perishes. There's something so much more important, the food that endures to eternal life. And it's not, this point is not talking about physical food. It's talking about the food that of eating, the believing, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. He's saying, look, I'm the answer to all of things. Everything you want, I'm it. And you're thinking about me as a resource for stuff you need rather than the answer for all of life. That when you're in a storm, you don't have to be afraid. When you're hungry, you have a means to know that I feed sparrows. You can rest in relationship with me. And then they said to him, what must we do to do the work, be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered again with just crystal clarity, what is the work of God? It's really very simple. That we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Oh, I'm sorry. They said to him, well, then what do you do that we may see and believe you? He comes a little later. What work do you perform? And here, this is, what an affront. I don't know if I ever picked this up until I started meditating on this a couple weeks ago, just really thinking about this passage. You know what they're saying? What work do you do? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. You know what they're actually saying? You know, you kind of multiplied what already existed, but Moses, whoa, he made it fall from heaven. It's like from nothing. He didn't have five loaves to start with. Now that was cool. Can you do that? Are you that powerful? They just ate, and all they wanted with 12 baskets left over, but they were comparing it. Well, Moses' miracle was quite a bit cooler, actually. You know, when you stop and think about it, you just kind of expanded something. He just had it fall from heaven. Jesus said, Moses didn't do squat. You just need to understand that right now. He didn't do nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but God who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's saying, look, guys, all that, the whole manna thing was to demonstrate a spiritual truth. Life, eternal life, comes down from heaven and I'm it. It was all just a picture, all just a metaphor. It fed you, it kept you alive, but not permanently. It's not eternal life. Moses' bread didn't keep them alive forever. In fact, they couldn't have picked up any baskets and kept them to the next day, could they? That was forbidden. It just turned into mush filled with maggots. There was no abundance. It was just, it's coming down from heaven. And then, and so he's offering again this amazing picture. And what do they say? Oh, yeah, yeah, that's good bread. We want that bread. It goes back to this idea of just give us what we want. Give us what we want, not give us you. Okay, so just real quick, things to meditate on this week if you want to, as you think of this passage. Contrasting what Jesus is offering with what they, and often we, would want from him. And contrasting how we see God and how he really is. As we walk through life, we have flesh temptations that offer us. So what we want is a better life, food, healthy, no emotional pain, no relational pain, everything should be fine. That's what we want. And if God loved us, that's what he would do. If he really was the all-powerful creator, isn't that the problem with pain? That everybody resists God because there's, wait a minute, it's not fixed yet. Why would we trust him? That's what we want. Jesus' offer in this age is to grant us eternal life by believing in him and then welcoming us into relationship with him. Us, we're focused on what we don't have, can't do. We see the limitations. We can't fix this. We can't do this. And Jesus is focused on responding to faith and opportunities. So when he saw 5 loaves, 2 fish, he's, oh, no, that's not enough. He said, yeah, what's the opportunity? How can we bring good into this? God doesn't see limitations. God sees opportunities, and he wants to bless and respond to your faith. That's his heart, because he wants it to grow, because that's the economy of heaven. Us, we see God is limited, oftentimes very, just wants to minimally do the minimum of whatever we might need. And Jesus is lavish in his abundance of power. Again, it's not for you to store up, but whatever you need, that's his promise. We're going to get to that in John 13 through 17. Look, if you stay in this process, if you stay connected with me, you get all of my power. You get all of me, whatever you need. It's not standalone, you, individual Christian. It's you as you are abiding, as you are cooperating. Then you have this incredible opportunity to experience God and to experience his power. What's better to you, Christian? Do you want a really, really fat bank account? Want to win the lottery? Or do you want to walk through life going, the God of the universe who holds everything I see together by the power, word of his power, is ready to respond to anything I need as I trust him and as I walk with him. What's better in your economy, the way you view life? That's the battle, and that's the battle they were facing. There's a couple more here. Us, we look at God, we see how big and powerful he is, and even the demands of holiness that we somehow still feel responsible for, even though we're not, because we can't. And it's all big and scary, and faith, development of faith and trusting God is scary and hard. But Jesus sees us with compassion. His heart is to comfort, is to create safety for our souls, to give us rest. And we miss because we don't see it. And we want to be king. And when you think about the Jews there saying, we're going to grab him and make him king. Why would they do that? Well, what was the spirit of the age? What did they want from the king? Freedom from oppression from Rome. They could be autonomous. They did not want relationship with Emmanuel. They did not want God to come visit. That was not their motivation. But what does Jesus want? He wants his kingship over us to impact the whole world so that he can come and actually make a difference and change everything. And as you wrestle with, if you're feeling disappointed, if you hit something that's coming up, what are your eyes saying? Are you seeing this Jesus who is your advocate? Not to just give you what you want. Are you cooperating with him? Are you saying, well, I'm going to go over here and do this. Please bless it. That's not going to work. You're over him. You're making demands of him. We are attached to him. We're called to stay in step with him. we're called to obey to him. Sometimes that hurts. Things we can't avoid, things done to us, things that just the fallenness of the world. Sometimes he asks us to endure emotional, relational hardship and to suffer. And all of it is for his glory, and he says he will reward and bless. Oh, remember Jesus' standard. You think, oh, gee, I don't know if God's going to see this. I don't know if this choice is going to matter to him. Remember his standard. You know what? Even if you fill a cup with water and hand it to someone, they see it. Most of the things we do by faith are way more significant than that, way more costly. Do you think he's going to see it? Do you think he's going to bless it? Do you think he's going to reward it? Do you think he's going to honor you when you walk by faith and stay in step with him? Choose him instead of the bread. Choose him, the bread of life, instead of the bread of earth. Wrestle with these things. As you order your lives, who is the Jesus you see? Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful for giving us these amazing accounts of the life of your son as he did ministry. I pray you would find a people who are willing to recognize and identify as the people of God, to live differently, and to be willing to follow our suffering servant Savior into suffering that others may live. And I just thank you for the benefit of and the blessing of knowing that you've got us. You see us. It all matters to you. Whatever you ask from us, you will bless. You will honor. And we want to live lives with that economy in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you.